Praise God, trying to find the will of God. I know where he was at. He was in that heavenly gear. And just didn't care whether he done anything else but get in the presence of God. And that's the way we ought to be when we come to church. Just not care whether we do anything else as long as we get in the presence of God. Amen. If we can get in his presence, I'll assure you everything worked out wonderfully for us. Psalm 59 in Sunday school this morning. Psalm number 59. It'll take about 30 minutes or so in this psalm. Try to bring out a few points that I hope will be a blessing. Nothing new under the sun, so don't expect to get anything new. And be the same old story that we've been looking at in the book of Psalms, really, for quite some time. Maybe just a little different cant to it. Psalm number 59. And let's read all 17 verses. Deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. That'd be a good verse of scripture to preach from. David said, they've gathered together against me, they've risen up against me, but it wasn't because of any sin in my life. It was just because of their character, their conduct, and who they are, and what lies within their heart that they've risen up in persecution against me. He said, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. Now that verse of scripture seems foreign to us in our society today, when the general theme is love a dove and love everybody, regardless of how they live and regardless of their conduct and regardless of how they've treated God, just love everybody. But David said, don't be merciful to wicked transgressors. And then he said, Selah, you think about that for a minute. Let that soak in on your mind this morning. Don't show mercy to wicked transgressors. Now, I didn't say we're not to show mercy to the merciful, and we're not to show mercy to those that show mercy. But friend David said, we're not to show mercy to wicked transgressors. Let God deal with that crowd in justice, and God will. God will. Said they run, return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. I just saw something here. I want to underline it before I forget it, brethren. Let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Now may the Lord add His blessing to His word. Father, help us now. Bless Thy word. Give grace to our hearts this morning and teach us, Lord, out of Thy word, great and wonderful truths, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Where's my water boys at today? Got a bunch of backslidden devils in the house of God. Amen. All right, fellas, I want to take this psalm. I believe the last time we had our Sunday school hour out of the book of Psalms, we were in Psalm 59. And I want to look at the remainder of it, or all that I'll be using of it here in the Sunday school hour this morning, and bring a thought on this, on diverse destinies of men. Diverse destinies of men. Somebody said, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, I simply mean that all men will not wind up in the same place. There's more than one destination that man will arrive at. In fact, the Word of God speaks of only two destinations for the soul of man. That's right. In his final estate, that is. For the saved is a place of eternal bliss and continual comfort. And we call that place heaven. It will be in the presence of a divine and a holy and a righteous God. And may I say this for the benefit of those that may listen to the tape in the future. I realize none of us believe this, but you don't know who will listen to the tape in the future. That there is no such a place as purgatory. There is no in between heaven and hell. There's just heaven and then there's hell. And heaven is a place of eternal bliss and continual comfort for the redeemed of the Lord. But for the lost, eternity, my friend, only holds sorrow and torment. In the book of Luke, chapter number 16, speaking of the rich man, the Bible said, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment," plural, I believe that word is. Not just a single torment, but in torment. Now here in Psalm 59 is another one of David's prayers, and from the title, Altasheth, we've already been through that, David wanted this to be preserved. In this little song that was to be preserved for all generations, listen carefully to this, gentlemen, David prays for and predicts the infliction of the judgment of God upon those who were persecuting him and announces his determination to celebrate the praise of his God for protecting and delivering him from their persecution. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, run that by me again." I will. David in this psalm is praying for and predicting the ultimate judgment of God upon all those that are persecuting him. But in the same psalm, he is determined in his own heart to give praise unto God that is due him for God's protection and God's delivering power of David in his life. Gentlemen, I said that to say this. You and I that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb ought to have sufficient grace in our hearts to give God the praise and the glory regardless of what is going on around us in our circumstance. And I've preached on that until I'm blue in the face. Somebody said, "Well, will you not get duly concerned or about Y2K? No, sir. I'm not going to get concerned, overly concerned, about Y2K. God knew about Y2K, my friend, before you and I ever came into existence. In fact, God knew about Y2K before the earth ever was and before man was ever created and placed upon the earth to inhabit the earth and to give praise and honor unto God.
Now, why should I? Hey, and look here. Why should I worry and fret about something that God's not fretting about? I belong to Him. He belongs to me. And if God is not worrying and fretting about Y2K, then pray tell me, why should I worry about it? He's got everything under control. If He protected David from Saul and from his enemies, He will surely, my friend, protect you and I, and not only protect us, but at the same time, deliver us from their persecution. I got to thinking about this psalm a little bit, about the words defend and defense. And they're really about the same, but they are a little different. God defends us, but at the same time, He is our defense. In other words, being our defense, He is the refuge or the fort or the fortress that we hide ourselves in. But as He defends us, He does it with the armory that He's provided for us, with spiritual bow and arrow, which is the Word of God and the Spirit or the Holy Ghost of God. It's kind of like the Cowboys and Indians. Their fort was their defense. But what defended them was the bow, was the muskets and the six-shooters that they used to repel the attacks of the enemy. I'm glad, gentlemen, that we have found shelter in Him. And at the same time, He has the power to repel the attacks of the persecutors in our life. Somebody said, who are the persecutors? The world, the devil, sin, and yourself. I tell you, ourself is one of the biggest persecutors of the spiritual man that we have. Mark it down, my friend, that this natural flesh that we're dwelling in is an enemy of the spiritual man that has been created within us. Amen. And although we are sealed unto the day of redemption, and the Spirit and that new creation within us, my friend, cannot sin because His seed remaineth in us, and the new creation cannot sin, but yet we dwell in this body of flesh that has all of the possibilities of committing every atrocity that it ever committed before we were born again by the Holy Ghost of God. And it will rise up against us. Now, the destiny of David's enemies is here set forth in two aspects. And don't miss this. I'm going to tell you, God, this is really good, fellas, if we'll get a hold of this. Their destiny is pictured here in two different aspects. Number one, by a life of protracted misery. You know what I mean by the word protracted? The old timers, when they used to go to revival meetings, they had a protracted meeting. That meant the meeting started, and it didn't end until God got done doing what God wanted to do. May I say to you, my friend, that the life of a godless man is a life of protracted misery. There is no joy, there is no happiness, there is no bliss in anything that they try to accomplish in this life. There's no satisfaction, there's no completeness, there's no sense of victory. There is absolutely no joy in their heart, in their life, in anything that they try in this life. It ultimately ends in misery, and therefore it is one misery after another misery, after another misery, after another misery. But I'm so glad this morning, may I say, that Jesus came that He might give life and that He might give it more abundantly. And while they're living in protracted misery, we are living in protracted joy in the divine presence of our tender, loving, gracious, almighty, providing God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Hallelujah to God. That's right, ain't it? A life of protracted misery. Now look in verse number 11. In verse number 11. Slay them not, David said. Don't kill them, lest my people forget. In other words, David said, just let them remain, that it might be a constant reminder of my people that there is a God that has made a distinct difference between the holy and the unholy thing. And gentlemen, He has. The goodness of God, behold, both the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God upon those that believe, but the severity of God upon all those that have rejected His tender, loving grace in their life and His authority and rule over them. That's right. Now notice verse 11. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power. In other words, there is fruitless wanderings in their life. Scatter them. They're living, but they're wandering. And it is a fruitless wandering. Somebody said, how can it be? Because they can never bring any fruit of any kind in life. I'm not talking about spiritual fruit now. They can bring absolutely no fruit in this life to perfection. In other words, gentlemen, have you ever heard somebody that's down and out, and pardon the expression, they say, I'm down and out on my luck, and it seems like everything I touch just turns sour. That's exactly how David described the destination of these ungodly, unholy men that persecuted him. They have everything that they touch turn sour. Do you know anybody today? Do you know a family, a man, a woman, or an entire family today that just seems like the harder they try to get by and the more they try to accomplish, my friend, the worse they get? Do you know anybody today that the harder they try to have it good, that it seems like the worse things become in their life? I'll tell you why. It is because they're living, my friend, under the eternal judgment of Almighty God, and somewhere in their life they have rejected the power and the authority and the rule of Almighty God in their life. That's right. Now, David's prayer is that they might be led astray and their objective fail. Just fruitless wanderings. And that word scatter, that little verb scatter, is the same word that's used concerning Cain in Genesis 4:12 when the Lord cursed him and said, let Cain be a fugitive and a vagabond. You know what a fugitive is, gentlemen? A fugitive is somebody that is running from something. Do you know what Cain was running from through his entire protracted life that he lived upon this earth with a mark upon him? Listen now, that no man could destroy him. But yet he had a mark upon his life, and he fled his entire life upon this earth. He fled from death and from hell. But I want to tell you something, on the authority of the Word of God, it ultimately caught up with Cain, who was a fugitive, a running from death, and a vagabond, had no place to hide, but it caught up with him and drugged him down into the chambers of death and hell itself. That's right. And they achieve no great purpose in life. This crowd never accomplishes anything. You ever been around anybody like that? It seemed like they worked and labored, never accomplished nothing. Seemed like they put money in their pocket and their pockets had holes. And they fill up their cisterns, but their cisterns leak. And they never wind up with anything in this life. And the more they try, the worse things get. And they never accomplish anything. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this morning. You're looking at a preacher that wants to accomplish something for God. I want to get something done for God. Amen. That is my heart's desire. I prayed again this morning that God somehow would open, as Paul said, an effectual door where the Holy Ghost can work and God's people can work and our hearts can be troubled for those that are without, and we can see sinners brought to a saving knowledge of God. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of smooth knees, my friend, and a living a halfway defeated, half in and half out. Souls all around us dying and going to hell. I mean, the screams of hell are coming up into our presence, my friend. Souls are dying and going to there. And it seems like that there are no lasting accomplishments for the glory of God in our life. Just can't get nothing done. More we try, seem like more we go down the tube. They make plans, but never fulfill them. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down these little barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. Mine, it'll hold all of my goods in. Thou fool! Don't you know this night that thy soul shall be required of thee? I'm going to tell you, my friend, there's a whole lot of plans and dreams that have been brought to naught, and men have intended to do this and do that, but they've never done it. And the reason is that the judgment, the protracted judgment of God is upon them. And their life is one misery after another, and one failure after another. And they never bring any fruit to lasting perfection in this life to the glory of God Almighty. Now, notice not only in this life of protracted misery is there fruitless wanderings, but look again in verse number 11. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down. Bring them down. Not only is their life met with fruitless wanderings, but heavy afflictions. Bring them down. Bring them down. Oh, somebody said, oh preacher, I know a lot of people that's lost. It's getting by pretty good. Oh, no, my friend, you missed the boat. You're not looking through spiritual eyes. But let the Bible be true and every man a liar. And my Bible tells me, I believe in Proverbs 13 and verse number 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. In fact, good understanding, he said, giveth favor. But the way of the transgressor is hard. It is filled up with heavy afflictions and loaded down with weights without measure that man's shoulders and man's own soul does not have the capability to pack and carry upon his own. And where he is different from us, he has no God to cast his burden upon that God may sustain him. But I'm glad you and I, when our load gets heavy to carry, we've got a God in heaven that we can cast our burden upon, who will sustain the righteous and never suffer us to be moved. That's right, ain't it? Hallelujah to God. Now notice now, if I told y'all who said this, you won't persecute me, will you? For I read this statement out of a book that didn't have anything to do with this man, but John Calvin made this statement. He said in the psalm now, he wills that they should be thrown down from their honorable position, to be cast, as it were, at the feet, so that they may afford in their misery and disgrace a standing spectacle of the divine indignation of God. Somebody said, what do you mean, preacher? Saying, David said, cast them down, not only at the feet of God, but bring this persecuting crowd, this unholy crowd, this unrighteous crowd, that they might crouch at the feet of the saints of God, looking for one morsel of meat. Amen. And that's where it will ultimately lead to. That the world may know, and that they may become a spectacle. I'm talking about a shame and a disgrace concerning the divine judgment of Almighty God that is to fall upon them. Let them just fall down. Let them just bow down. Bring them down, God. Bring them down. Now, we just in this life now. Huh? Fellas, have you ever seen it? When the worldly crowd in the world is doing their best to destroy the work of God. I'm going to tell you, friend, they're trying to destroy the work of God and trying to deprive us of every God-given right. They don't want us to home-educate our children. That crowd out there, if you think Slick Willie, that crowd out there is any... By the way, have y'all heard the latest? When Bill Clinton goes out of office, have you heard what the House of Representatives is going to do? They're going to try to do completely away with Halloween. Going to forbid anybody to decorate for Halloween. And then they're going to do completely away with Thanksgiving. Not going to celebrate Thanksgiving. Not going to shut down. Not going to give no paid holidays or nothing. Now somebody said, why are they going to do that? Well, somebody said on the House floor yesterday that the witch was moving to New York and taking the turkey with her. But I'm telling you, that crowd, and it ain't just them. It's about 99.9% of that political crowd. And about 99.9% of that world that's a-living out there. And my friend, they are in total opposition. They are an adversary to everything that's right. They want to strip us of our God-given parental rights. They want to deprive us of our educational rights. You know, I got my taxes in the other day for that home I built over there. $1,600. County and city together, $1,600. But here's what burns my hide. I've lived in Madisonville, be 12 years this coming December I've lived here. And I've never had a kid, not one child, in their public education program. And yet I'm going to pay $911 of that to school tax. Now, you going to tell me that there's justice there in judgment? Now, that crap, hey, and look here. And the thing of it is, if I had children like some of you do and was educating them at home like you do or had them in a Christian school like some folks do and was paying tuition and paying their books out of my own pocket, then pray tell me why should we be strapped and burdened with the financial obligation of supporting that hellish crowd that stands against us and contrary to the Word of God and persecutes us in every holy thing that we make an effort to do. I'll say this naughty, buddy. They's coming to Boston Tea Party in America. You mark that down, buddy. She's well on the way. People sick of this mess. Somebody said, oh, as Christians, we can't do that. Shut up, knothead. Do you think our forefathers didn't have godly principles? And they dumped that tea in the Boston Harbor, buddy. Do you know what brought about the Revolutionary War, gentlemen? Have you studied history at all? The theme of the Revolutionary War when we revolted against England was taxation without representation. They taxed us to death in that country, in England. We had nobody representing us. Now you tell me, what else is it on school tax and that mess but taxation without representation? And have you ever thought of this? Under their property tax laws, you and I that pay taxes will never own our home. Never. You miss 1 year on paying them taxes, honey, and see how fast they call Will Foster up on the courthouse steps and sell your house up out from under you. You don't own it. Never will own it. Now, you can say what you want to say, but I'm telling you that crowd is opposed to us. Huh? Amen to God. But God will bring them down and let them crouch at His feet to beg for a morsel of bread. But there will be no morsel of bread given. We had a family visit our church last Sunday, and a lady told me that one of the preachers in town, she's talking about, I don't know the guy, a Pentecostal preacher, told her that the great white throne judgment of the book of Revelation is just a symbol. That there's really nobody on that throne. And it's just a symbol of God. I want you to know, my friend,
that there is coming a judgment day, neighbor. I'm talking about diverse destinies. The destiny of both the wicked and the holy, as David sees it in this psalm. It do us well to get a hold of it. Amen. And then, not only will there be heavy afflictions and fruitless wanderings, but there will be a want of satisfaction. They'll never be satisfied. Look at verse number 14 and 15. At evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. Let them just wander for meat. Now look here. That, my friend, now don't nobody miss this, that is a repetition of verse number 6. In verse number 6, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. And verse 14 and 15 is a repetition of verse number 6. In other words, they come to the city looking for something. In fact, I believe that the reference here is to that holy city of God. And they've surrounded the people of God like dogs are looking for a bone to gnaw. And they belch out their threatenings around that city. But when God is our sovereign God and our defense and our refuge, puts them on the run. In the consummation, they will return to that beloved city and will encamp round about it and make a noise like a dog again, still looking, my friend, for a prey that they might satisfy the lust of their flesh upon. Son, I feel God on me today, buddy. Huh? You may not, but old Brother Hall does. I can tell when God's around, neighbor. Huh? Want of satisfaction. The idea here is to let them come and prowl and howl in vain and meet with mortifying disappointment, which they actually and honestly deserve to get. Mortified. Huh? Disappointment. That crowd will ultimately be disappointed. Life will bring them disappointment. But the consummation of the ages will bring them disappointment. What, brethren, have you never heard? That at the end of the millennial reign, that the devil will be loosed from the bottomless pit and go out to deceive the nations once again, and will lead all his little cohorts and all the hosts of hell with him. And what the Bible says, and they shall encamp round about that beloved city. They'll belch out their threatenings against God. Yet, in their final estate, trying to devour the people of God, that they might be satisfied in the lust of their flesh. But the Bible said that fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. Our God is a defense, and He defends us. He's our refuge and our fortress and our high tower and our strength. Blessed be His name. No wonder the psalmist said, I will sing for His mercy and power that He has on my behalf. Unsatisfied craving, never finding peace and satisfaction in the efforts in life. That crowd is like a troubled sea, friend, that never finds rest, never finds satisfaction in anything they do, and they're never at rest in this life. Like a sea rolling and waving and searching and looking, trying to get out of its banks, trying to move itself. That's what a lost man's like, an ungodly man's like, trying to get out of the confinement God has assigned him to. Do you realize that God has assigned the seas and the oceans, my friend, to a confinement where they are forbidden to escape their banks? And I'm here to tell you that the ungodly and the unholy have been assigned a place of confinement where they shall never escape that banks that God has confined them to. That's right. Now, the second aspect, protracted misery in this life and a life ending in ruin. Notice verse 13. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. Now, I want to remind you, gentlemen, God said that, David said that under the inspiration of God. I didn't say that. And here's what he's saying. After a protracted life of misery, then, Lord, consume them. Put them in their final estate for eternity. Now, don't leave me. David would have his enemies destroyed at last, gentlemen. But only after they had been, by a protracted, miserable life, a warning to men of God's righteous severity. Look right up here at me. Fellas, have you ever seen men die with the judgment and severity of God upon them? I have. Why isn't it a warning to those of us that are alive today? I want to share this with you. You hear me well. Brother Nolan called me last night. Well, really, he called me on Friday. A fellow by the name of Guy Ash died Friday at his home, sometime during the day Friday, Friday morning early, or Friday night. So it might have been Thursday night or Friday. I don't know exactly when it was. Died in his home. Guy was 49 years old. I'll never forget tonight, way back in 1979, that Jim Buster and I knocked on Guy's door. And he invited us into the house, and there in his living room, we bowed on our knees. And Guy Ash asked God to be merciful to him, a sinner, and to save him. Now, I really believe Guy got saved. Now, I know this is an application that's a little different from this, but the ending is yet the same. Now, Guy went to church, had three children. Two of them are married now. He's got a fine wife that's tried to stay as much faithful in church as she can without a husband to back her. But God come, and he come for a long time, and then he got his butt bent out of joint. He got puffed at the preacher because the preacher tried to preach something to help his stinking carcass. And he did not want to humble himself to the authority of that man of God and to that Bible and what God was preaching. And old Guy started laying out of church. Look here, fellas, 5 years ago, 5 years ago, at the age of 44 years old, the doc said, Guy, if you live 5 years, it'll shock me. A bad heart, fellas, and he's pampered it. He's had open heart surgery. He's went right on, but he's bowed his neck to God. And he has lived for 19 of those 21 years that I've known him in and out of church, half mad all the time, rather work than he would come to church, work as much as he could to stay out of church and use it as a crutch and an excuse to stay out of the church and to use it as a crutch that he didn't have to get right with God. But his health went worse and worse and worse and worse. And on Friday night, Guy Ash went out to meet God, Frillis, and will stand at the bema of Christ with a ruined life and nothing ever accomplished in this life for God. And he'll stand in that life on the other side, standing in the ashes, saved yet so as by fire, with nothing to offer God. And Brother Nolan called me last night and said they want you to help preach his funeral tomorrow. Now, what am I supposed to say? Guy was a wonderful man. Guy was a great Christian. Guy was a tremendous soul winner. Guy never sung, as far as I know, one time in the choir. As far as I know, he never backed revival meetings. He never backed the pastor. He never backed his family. He never backed anything, as far as I know. And he went out to meet God empty-handed. I'm talking about a life ruined. Gentlemen, is it not time that we as the children of God get our head out of the sand and wake up and realize where we're living? Quit a puffing up every time you hear a little something that don't tickle your fancy. My son-in-law told me over at the house window, said, you just might as well have titled your message last night, Steve Pleasant. I said, I'm going to tell you something, boy. They ain't a man a living that I know that's big enough to build a message around but one. His name's Jesus. I had that message on my heart 3 weeks. Huh? He said, well, who is you preaching to? I said, Gay Hall and Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen. Gentlemen, God wants us to hide us in the secrecy of His palace, that He might reveal us to this world to bring sinners to God. But if we bow our neck against God's will, mark her down, buddy, we'll wind up just like Jaash and the rest of that crowd that don't want anything to do with God. Huh? Because they buck on that authority. And they buck on God's will for their life. The thought is here that God would visit them with judgment after judgment after judgment, and ultimately bring them to utter ruin. That's what David's saying there. Consume them in wrath, but only after they've had a protracted life of misery. After you've let them wander aimlessly in this life, then consume them in your wrath. Fellas, I'm going to tell you, that don't show, that ain't got much hope for a lost man. Hey, maybe somebody in here this morning is lost as a goose, lost as a golf ball in high wage. Maybe why God laid this on my heart. Huh? Wickedness, friend, if it's persisted in, must terminate in destruction. Willful, I'll never forget that old instructor in Bible college looking out over that crowd and saying, willful sin brings a woeful end. Reminds me of them three boys. Two of them names I remember. Leon Kirkpatrick and Dickie Smallwood. Donnie Kirkpatrick, Dickie Smallwood. 1964, right before Christmas, they come out of Scottsburg, Indiana, drunk. The Smallwood boy's brother was a deacon in the church, Harold Smallwood. Harold's wife is yet a part-time secretary for Brother Noah. Had lived right down the road from him, tried to win him to God a number of times. And them boys came out of Scottsburg, Indiana, and went through our little hometown of Underwood, and I was sitting a half mile away at my mom and daddy's house. I just got in from Fort Sill, Oklahoma, getting ready to go to Germany. And we heard the impact. It was made such a noise, so loud, that we thought a train had derailed in Underwood. And come to find out, them boys coming around that curve just south of Underwood, down there by where the old cannon factory used to stand, went off the road up on the side and hit a tree with the top. And I got there just in time to see him carry all three of them out in a plastic bag. Willful sin, gentlemen, brings a woeful end. Somebody said, do you have any scripture for that? Well, I'm glad you asked. And sin, when it is finished, bring it forth death. That's what James said. That's what James said. Their destruction, now listen now, their destruction is directly connected to their sin. Somebody said, where do you see that? Look at verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride. What happened to them is a direct result, gentlemen, of their personal sin in their own life. Oh, we had it our way. Yeah. But you can have it your way all you want. You ain't going to prevent God from having it His way either. He's God, fellas. Man's hell grows out of his own character and conduct. Man will ultimately, if he just... All man's got to do to go... Somebody said, what do I have to do to go to hell? Just ignore the God of this book. That's all. Just ignore the God of that book and you'll get there. But there's another destination. The destiny of the suffering righteous. There's another place. Now notice, and I'm just preaching it in light of this text. Just in light of the text. There is a destiny for the suffering righteous.
in the midst of persecution and trial, the psalmist confidently anticipates a life of devout heartiness and praise, or devout and hearty praise unto his God. Somebody said, where do you see that? Look at verse 16. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. The object of his praise, he said in verse number 17, unto thee. Unto thee. God is the object of his praise. Unto thee will I sing. Or unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. Fellas, we sang that little old song this morning, Christ is all I need. That's exactly what David found, that Christ was all he needed in this life. That's all. Nothing else. Don't need money. Don't need possessions. Don't need fame and fortune. Don't need nothing but Jesus. That's all. Oh, what a wonderful, oh, what a Savior is mine. Bethlehem, Calvary, and Olivet Tale. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Mountains and plains, his praises to swell. Oh, what a Savior is mine. While that crowd goes on in their sinful way, I will say, for thy power and thy mercy, who are you going to sing to? To him! He is worthy of our praise, brother. Somebody said, I don't want to praise him. And like Doc Green said, drop dead! Will I can't? Yeah, you can't. But your heart, it's not that you can't, you won't. Praise his wonderful name. I will sing. I will sing the theme. Jesus, 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 lover of my soul. The song of saints on higher ground. There's not a name like the Lord Jesus. And I found him in life. All that I need in this life. We were sitting over there the other day, and Brother Mark was putting that form together on that patio out back, and he looked up at me and he said, Brother Hall, he said, I'm ready to go to heaven. He said, yeah. I know you are too. I said, Brother Mark, I wouldn't care, bless God, if he checked us out right now. Yeah, somebody said, what if you go in death before the trumpet sounds? Ooh, boy, think of the fun I'm going to be having up there while you're still living down here in this mess. Amen. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And he gives life, let him take life, but in it all blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah to God. I'd still have to say and sing of his power and his mercy. I could be in hell, but I'm not going to glory. Hallelujah to God. What about the reason of his praise? Verse number 16. But I will sing of thy power. Yea. Not only thy power, David said, but praise God, I'm going to sing about mercy. Thanks be unto him for that wonderful day when mercy and truth put a big lip lock on one another. And truth showed me the way, and mercy set me on it in a straight gate. Hallelujah to God. Woo! This world was a-closing in on me. The pangs of death and hell had my soul caught in a tight grip. The snares of death prevented me. But oh, while I waited on death row with the sentence of death in my soul and had no place to run, My prison bars were locked tight. And the only key that could unlock them was the marvelous grace of our loving God. But God in His mercy and grace reached down an omnipotent hand and broke the prison bars and flung wide the gate that held me captive. And set me free. And whosoever the Son makes free, they are free indeed. Ooh, I'm about to get drunker than a coot. And the theme of His praise. Somebody said, what is the theme of His praise, Brother Hall? Look at verse 16. But I will sing of Thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning. Son, God showed me that last word, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. In the morning. Now, I mean, God showed it in comparison, something in comparison. But in the morning. Matthew Henry said this, power without mercy is to be dreaded. You have a man without power, I mean with power and no mercy, he's a dread. That big bear, those that make war like Russia has on smaller countries, Saddam Hussein with his power made war against that little old country with all the oil, what was her name, Kuwait. That's power without mercy. But now get this, mercy without power is not what man can expect much benefit from. A man that wants to show mercy but has no power to back his mercy up, what benefit is it to you and I? But David said, I'm going to praise Him that's got the power to show mercy. When the devil said, Hall, you're going to hell, Jesus said, oh, no, he is. Now, if you'll pardon this crude illustration, Jesus swelled up His right arm of power, said, Satan, jump up on that and crow one time. I have got the power to show mercy on whom I will. And whom I will not. But I'm glad that I am a will. Woo! Hallelujah to God. Now listen now. Mourning is an emblem of deliverance from trial. It's an emblem of prosperity and joy. Then came the morning. Woo! I will sing of Thy power. I will sing aloud of Thy mercy. When, Brother David, in the morning. But mourning is also a beautiful symbol of the destiny of the righteous. And the sun's coming up in the morning. How's it go? Every tear will be gone from our eyes. This old clay's gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, we'll take to the sky. Now, gentlemen, here is the diverse destinies of the righteous and the wicked. While we're singing aloud in the morning, you know where they are? In the evening. They're going around the city. Oh! 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 howling and a growling. In the evening, gentlemen, is right before the darkness comes. In the morning, gentlemen, is right when the light comes. And I said that to say this. God will turn the darkness of their might, of our might, of suffering into the beautiful light of the morning. But while we're enjoying the beautiful light of the morning, they will be spending eternity in the darkness of the evening hours. I'm telling you, that is a diverse. That is a real diverse situation there, condition there. Us in the light and that crowd in the darkness. Them a howling and us praising. Them a growling and us a glorying. Them a suffering and us a shouting. Diversities of destination. One's headed for the evening of darkness, and we're headed for the morning of light. Blessed be the wonderful name of the Son of God.